We're going to read together 2 Kings chapter 3 this morning, if you want to turn in your pew Bibles to it. 2 Kings chapter 3, page 370. Let's hear God's word together. Jerome, son of Ahab, became the king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Jerome sent out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, replied. I am as you are, and my people as your people, and my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He is to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither the wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand over Moab to you, or Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering, the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining in the water. And to the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. That's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to plunder Moab. But when the Moabites came up to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kirharesheth was left with its stones in place. But men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it as well. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great, and they withdrew and returned to their own land. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that by the gracious power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today. Speak in every heart. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you're tracing the battles and the lessons that are to be learned from the battlefields, you will see that the problem begins way back in the Garden of Eden. Way back when the perfect life that was envisaged by God for Adam and Eve was disrupted through Satan. And Eve was tempted and Adam also fell. And suddenly there was dysfunctionality that emerged within the family just years after expulsion. Cain and Abel, the flood, Tower of Babel. And yet the very command that they had been given was to go forth and multiply and subdue the earth. And whilst they were capable of multiplying, they failed to subdue the earth. And it became increasingly difficult for them to do that. The Tower of Babel made it very difficult. As languages were spread throughout the world, they could no longer communicate. And God had said that he would be with them, that he would be their God, that they would be his people. But they wanted a king. And they wanted to foster a political system not unlike the surrounding nations. They wanted God to speak to their king, but they wanted to listen to their king. The difficulty with that was it depended on the nature of the king's relationship with God. And often God had to speak to them through prophets because the king was not listening to God. And over a period of time, we have seen that the battles originated to defend God's people against their perceived enemies, those that were trying to bring paganism into the land that they were, or the relationship with God that they fostered. But soon they became a divided kingdom, reigned over by two separate kings. The land of Israel and Judah had been separated. And in this particular passage, we're introduced to one king, Jerome, who was ninth in a succession of kings who had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here is God's people, Israel, people of God, who had been given the law, who had been guaranteed God's presence, that he would speak to them, that he would be their people, and yet successive kings had sought to ignore him. And not only had they been indifferent to God, but they had set up religions and idols in opposition to God. So they could not even master their own lives, let alone subdue the world around them. They'd become incapable of not only ruling, but being ruled. And now Israel is in dysfunctionality, and Judah too has its problems and difficulties, but Jehoshaphat at least was pleasing to God. Jehoshaphat at least on occasions was listening to God, but Jerome was not. And there were difficulties in this. And what happened was that just as he became king, it gave Mesha, the king of Moab, an opportunity. Now, they were heavily taxed. And they were a nation, Moab, that were subdued by Israel. That had happened through the Davidic rule. And now they felt that they owed, in fact they were obliged to give substantial amounts of sheep and wool to Israel. And Meshach felt that here was an opportunity for him to rebel against Israel. And what did Jerome do? Jerome actually then decided to go to Jehoshaphat, even though they were a divided kingdom, and said, you need to help me here. Not only do you have superior knowledge, but I respect your ability to hand me that knowledge, and that you will join with me and Edom as we seek to go against our enemy, our common enemy, Moab. And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and though he was a good king, gave advice to Jerome which said, okay, if we're going to do this battle, then the route that we shall take is through the desert of Edom. And it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. Because as the passage reminds us, they got lost. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom after a roundabout march of 7 days. They had not consulted God. Even though Jehoshaphat was a good king, even though he may have had a spiritual inclination, there is no record in this particular chapter up to this point that any of the kings saw God. Now, we wouldn't have expected it perhaps of Edom, and certainly not of Jerome because of the succession of evil kings, but Jehoshaphat hadn't even inquired of God as to the route that they should take. And so they wandered about for 7 days. The army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. Now let's stop at this point. What had been the people of God's mandate to go forth and multiply and subdue the earth? Now, what was the benefit of subduing the earth? Well, in subduing the earth under the theocratic rule of God, they would bring unity and harmony and life and wellness to people. They would be God's presence. They would shine as lights. They would be fruitful people, not just in the sense of procreation, but in the recreation of people, in the transformation of the world around them. This was more about spiritual fruitfulness than actually biological fruitfulness. You subdue the earth. You bring it into the position of harmony with God, and the world will be a safer and better place. But now what do we have? Kings who do not listen to God. Kings who successively bring evil into the world. They were meant to be God's people. They were meant to be sharing all of that, but they failed to subdue the earth. They failed to listen to God. And when that happens, there are consequences to it. Even good kings like Jehoshaphat, because he wasn't listening to God, brought his people and the armies into a crisis situation of where they were lost. They were wandering around, and now they were running out of water. They could not feed their animals or troops. They were destitute in the desert. And this is an analogy of a world that rebels against God. This is an analogy of political systems and people who try to govern themselves without God's presence. We only need to look around the world today to see the dire consequences of ignoring the principles that God has laid down and not being in the presence of God to discern His voice. Where we begin to make up our own rules, our own alliances, our own political agendas. Where we seek to become provider and the source of all blessing. Where worldly knowledge and human wisdom are the only things that govern and guide us. And the problem with that is that we lead people into lostness, wandering around in a desert without provision. And in the midst of that, they had two responses. It's funny how Jerome had not inquired of God, but now he was prepared to blame God. He said, God, have you brought the three kings into the desert to die and to be taken over by Moab? I mean, it's a bit rich coming from a succession of evil kings to regard Moab as more evil than them. Even though he had in some way tempered the evil that had been brought into his kingdom by refusing to worship Baal, he had replaced with other idols. And yet he is saying here, God, you've brought us here to die. You brought us here to become victims of Moabite rebellion. It's amazing how the world can so quickly turn on God when it has not turned to God. And there's a great difference. Easy to turn against God when you haven't turned to him. You can blame him for things that you have to take responsibility for yourself. It was not God who brought them into the desert to be handed over to the Moabites. It was their lack of consultation with God. They had been in a situation where they had not talked with him, but now we have a king, Jerome, who was prepared to blame God for his situation. Are you like that? Do you pay no attention to God the rest of the week? And then when something happens to you that you regard as difficult to handle, or an imposition on your life, or something that makes you struggle, suddenly you turn to God and say, why did you let this happen? And God looks at you and says, why did you let it happen? Why did you let it happen? I wasn't the cause. You're the cause. I can provide for you if you seek me. But if you rebel against me, I will allow you to become the product of your own rebellion. I'll allow you to suffer the consequences of your alienation from me. But I'm not the cause of that. I have already given you instructions on how to live and what to do. If you seek to ignore them, then you live by the consequences of those wrong choices. But at least Jehoshaphat turns and he says, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? And then, interestingly, though Jehoshaphat doesn't know where any prophet like that would be, then one of his own people turns to him. And the officer of the king of Israel answered. In fact, it's the officer of the king of Israel, not even Judah, answered and said, Elisha is here. He is to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And that reminds us of the fact that when nations get desperate, when we're in crisis, when we're in difficulty, even though we may rally against God, and Jehoshaphat then says, listen, we need to hear from somebody who can help in this situation. And I'm aware of the fact that God speaks through certain people, but we need a prophet. We need somebody who will deliver God's word at the moment to help us out of this current crisis so that we can forge forward. I'm sure that God hasn't brought us here to die in the desert, but we need to know what to do in this situation. And because Jerome had asked Jehoshaphat to attend with him in this alliance, he knew that Jehoshaphat was a more godly ruler than he was. And listening to Jehoshaphat then said, I am godly, but I need to hear God's word. I need a prophet who's in communion with God who will reveal what we need to do in this situation. And it's incumbent upon us to listen at this point because it's the only way we'll be brought out of this crisis. And so they called Elisha to come down. And for our nation and for churches and for people today, whether the people of God or people within community generally, if we find ourselves in that crisis situation, If we have rebelled against God, if we have stopped listening to Him, then it's incumbent upon us, at least in our time of crisis, to say, God, speak. God, speak to us. We need to listen. We need your word. We're in a dry and thirsty land, as the psalmist talked about, and we have no water. We need to hear the voice of God. God needs to speak. God needs to speak into this situation. God needs to guide us. God needs to give us the wisdom. God needs to reveal himself to us so that we can navigate ourselves out of this desert and be refreshed again and gain the victory over the enemy. And Elisha was brought down to do that. Wouldn't that be a vision of the future, that people started to listen to God again? Wouldn't that be a vision of the future of where we opened up God's word and it was a living source of revelation to us and we started to abide by its guidelines, not argue against them? Where suddenly the word of God became a refreshment to us and a light to our feet? What a nation we could become again if we humbled ourselves and prayed to him. If we sought the word of God like Jehoshaphat did and said, there must be a prophet here that we can listen to, somebody who will reveal God's word, somebody who will speak from God. And we used to have a nation of people who believed in the supremacy of God's word. We used to have a nation of people who subjected themselves to it. And we need to be restored to the nation and to the people of God again that gives centrality to God's revelation. The fact that it is God who speaks and we who listen. Not we who protest and call into the court God who is under our investigation. But rather, under his graceful appointment, God's people listen to what God is saying and reveal that to a world and believe with all our heart that if we applied it to our lives, we would be a different people, a different nation, a different community. That we would have different homes, different schools, different environments. We would have everything that God required. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that about people again? That the word of the Lord is with them. Whoever it is. Man, woman, child, the word of the Lord is with them. When they speak, I believe God is speaking. When they talk in the wisdom of God. When they are bold, they are courageous for him. We need a nation of people who will speak with the authority of God's word. That it is his revelation to us. Elisha said to the king of Israel, when they came down to see him, What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Now this was bold and it was courageous, but it was also very human. And he knew that. And it's sometimes difficult to separate out what God is saying and how we feel. And here was Elisha in a situation of where he was confronted with Joram. Now, what would have annoyed him about that? Well, his mother, for a start. Jezebel. Why would that have particularly annoyed him? Because who did he serve? Elijah. Who did Elijah have the main problems with? Jezebel. And so he was very conscious of the personal histories involved. What Jerome represented was a evil history of where the one that he served, the one that he sought to learn from, his greatest mentor, became the victim of Jezebel. And in that situation, his own human instincts kicked in. What have we to do with each other? Go back to the prophets of your own mother and fathers. You have chosen to accept those prophets over God's prophets. You have listened to evil ways all of your life. You've gathered around you people who instruct you. Go back to them. What have I to do with you? Natural. No, he needed to hear it. He shouldn't have presumed of God that in that time or at that situation, God was obliged to reveal anything or to intervene. But I want you to see what happens in the midst of this. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us, three kings together, to hand us over to Moab. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. So the hardness is there. But now, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Here is this man of God, Elisha. But he's not immune to the brokenness of his own humanity or to the history between people. And he's faced with Jerome, and he's faced, and he said, I know what I'd like to do with you. I know what I would like to do with you, but somehow I believe God has placed you here today to hear from him. But what have we to do with each other? Go back to your own prophets. Go back to your own mother and father's prophets. And listen, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even talk to you. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat standing here, you wouldn't get a look in. I would have nothing to do with you. So bring me a harpist. Well, why don't you just tell him what to do? No, I need a harpist. I need to quiet myself in the presence of God. I need to worship God first before I hear from him. Because if I don't do that today, this is going to end miserably for all of us. I'll walk out of this room still harbouring the hurts of what your mother did to Elijah, my greatest mentor. And people will die on the battlefield. And Moab will be victorious over God's people. So I can't afford to let that happen. So bring me a harpist. And the harpist came. And as the harpist was playing, and as Jerome was worshiping God, the Lord spoke to him. The word of the Lord came to him. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle difficult times? How do you handle difficult situations? I pray that it's through worship. I pray that when you are confronted with your enemies in life, when you're confronted with those who are not seeking your welfare, that even may be using you to find a way forward, that have brought into your life personal hurts because of the political history of your lives, and you feel rightfully aggrieved that they have arrived into your life seeking something that you are not ready to give at this point, that you worship God, that you subdue your own heart in God's presence and say, this is so important. I have got to get into the presence of God. This is so important that I've got to worship God. And that's why there is so much disunity over worship, because the devil knows how important it is when God's people worship him. That you actually fall down and worship him regardless of what your external circumstances are, regardless of what the tunes are. It's the words. And in this moment, as the harpist played and he remembered scriptures, and as he was in the presence of God, God spoke to him. Do you worship God? Is this the only time that you worship God? Is it the only time? Is it on a Sunday? How many of you listen to worship CDs or anything that brings you into the presence of God, music and God's word? You've got to worship. Worship God. Worship him with your heart, soul, and mind. I don't care what brand of music you like or what you choose to do it with. God bless you at home. However you choose to do that, but get into His presence through worship. And start to speak to Him. Start to elevate Him. Start to think about Him. Start to reflect upon Him. Start to worship Him. That's what Elisha did. As the harpist played, his mind started to reflect on the beauty of God. The presence and power of God. And it was so critical that the battle depended upon it. In that moment, he was worshiping God. In those moments, God spoke to him. And through the words that he gave to those three kings, Moab was defeated. Can you imagine how the harpist would have felt that day? Integral to God's divine plan. If the harpist had not come, if the harpist had not given of his best, if the harpist had not sought to allow Elisha to come into the presence of God, if he had not used his gift in order to provide that surface to Elijah, then maybe Elisha himself would not have been in the presence of God in the way that he was. But that harpist had as much to do with the victory that day than Elisha. Because he provided his gift, Elisha came into the presence of God, Elisha heard from God, and the victory was achieved. What battles are you facing in life? What battles? Because God said in this very situation, I will provide, go dig ditches, go dig ditches. Huh. Well, what's that about, God? In the desert, I'm already tired. I have had no water. For 7 days, I've walked in this wilderness, and now you're saying to me to dig ditches? I'm going to expend my energy digging ditches, and I'm going to die quicker. Is that what you have for me? God said, Elisha said, dig ditches, people, just dig them. You dig them shallow, we might be in difficulty, but you put your heart and soul into this, and God will bless us. You know, even though you don't see anything at the moment, even though there's no evidence of God moving, just dig ditches. And you can imagine the Israelites, they were mongers anyway in that situation as it was, digging ditches and grumbling, and I don't want to dig, but I'm going to dig anyway. And so they dug ditches, and they waited. And God said, oh, this is easy. You do your bit. It's hard work. For you, it's easy for me. I just give a word of command. It'll take you a while to dig the ditch, but I'll do it in a few moments. But be ready. And suddenly, he sent a flood of water. And the flood of water filled the ditches that they had been able to dig. And they were able to quench their thirst. And God says, this is so easy. This is so good. Watch this. I can do two things at once. I can make sure that you're nourished, but I can also make sure that Edomites think that that's a big pool of blood. And they'll think that you've turned on each other. And then you can get up and do the business. I'm not good. I can do loads of things, and you can't really do very much without me. I'm asking you to dig ditches and watch me do the impossible. Watch me provide for you in the midst of the desert. Watch me do what you cannot do. This is about a theocratic rule. This is about me being God. You got yourself here through the messes of your own life. You got yourself here through trying to navigate in the middle of a wilderness. Watch me provide for you. Watch me fill these ditches full of water. Blessings will overflow. You will quench your thirst, and you will be victorious in battle. And all will end well because you listened to Elisha. How different would our lives be if we listened to God? What battles could we be victorious in sooner or quicker? Or more triumphant in, if we dug ditches, did what God asked us to do, and then were open to receive His blessing as He poured out the water into our lives, quenched our thirst, and led us forward into victory. This is why listening to the Word of God is so important. This is why this generation, perhaps in particular, has relegated the Word of God to the periphery, to the margins of life. And they are thirsty and never quenched. They never will find the fulfillment that they desire until God gets them to dig ditches again and that they receive God's word into their lives as the blessing that it needs to be. They will never gain victory until such times. They will never find happiness. They will never find completion. They will never fill the earth and subdue it until such times as God is truly king in their lives and the source of all blessing and all wisdom and all power. When human beings lay down their lives and allow God to take them up again, that will be the richest day of their lives. And you and I need to dig ditches this morning. You need to dig a ditch. You need to dig down deep so that God will fill your life to overflowing. Doesn't matter what your desert is like. Doesn't matter where the wilderness is. Doesn't matter how sandy. It matters how deep you dig. Because if you have just put a little effort in, you wouldn't have much in the way of fulfillment. If they had dug just shallow ditches, there might not have been enough water to quench their thirst or that of their animals. But those who were able to dig deep had a very rich blessing. Are you going to dig deep today? Are you going to listen to God's word? Are you going to put the effort in? Are you going to say to God, I'm going to build a very deep ditch because I want you to bless me. I want to be quenched. I am thirsty and I need water and I need victory. I need to be able to go up against my enemies and be triumphant. I need to listen to you. I want to. I'm willing and I'm open and I want to receive. May God come to you in these moments. As you dig the ditch in your life, as you now open up your heart, let God fill it with the water of His provision.